Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be here and worship with y'all. And I count it an honor to be able to share the word in this way. Coming from Bible school, it's kind of like a little escape to be able to get over here to Smithdale. So thanks for having us. But we're having a good term over there. And the meetings with Brother Sherwin have been very encouraging, very inspiring. And if you can get over there this evening for the last message, you won't be disappointed. So make your way over there if you can. Open your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 8. I want to read starting in verse 31. John chapter 8. Here in John, if I understand the context of the story here, you wouldn't think in chapter 8 in John that we would already be in the last week of Jesus' ministry here, but I believe we are. And if you understand the story of Jesus' ministry and what happened leading up to the last week, you understand that Jesus knew that he was in danger. And these chief priests were trying to catch him and to kill him. That's what was going on here. just to kind of get into the plot of the story. And Jesus could have maneuvered in a way to save his own life, but he didn't. Jesus instead of avoiding death and instead of avoiding confrontation, instead of avoiding the truth, it says he got up early, went into the temple, and met these people that were trying to catch him and kill him, and he speaks the truth to these people. He puts it like it is. Why? Why does he do this? Was he trying to get himself killed? Or was it that he desperately wanted to reach these people with the truth? He acts like a man. He speaks with the urgency of a man who realizes that he's the only one that has the truth that can set these people free. And if he doesn't speak out and say it, these people are all going to go into an eternity and be lost forever. And so he speaks with the urgency of a man who can rescue. And let's read these verses here. In John 8, 31, we'll read to verse 47. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word had no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do those things which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, You believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. It's always interesting to read John's account. He often gets in deeper than we can take in one quick read. In this conversation here, Jesus is passionate about helping these people to understand truth. Helping them to understand truth. And he wasn't afraid to tell them things that were very painful, things that hurt, because he said the truth actually will set you free. These people didn't want to accept the truth. And because of that, they were set on a course to eternal death. Every time I read this account, I just wish I could grab these people and shake them and help them to understand the reality of the situation. Here they are, probably the most oppressed people of any time on so many different levels. These Jews here in Jerusalem, they had this staunch belief that they were the the best people on earth. They were God's chosen people. However, they were oppressed by Rome, under bondage to Rome. These people were also under bondage to their own religious leaders. They were made to come up to the temple and to pay these temple taxes. They had to trade their hard-earned money for temple money, and they got ripped off every time. This actually made Jesus pretty upset, and he chased those money changers out of here. That's a different story. These people were also in bondage to religious rules. These Pharisees had added whole volumes of rules on top of the law, and these people were in bondage to their own religious rules. These people were in bondage in so many different levels, and it was so obvious that these people were not free. And Jesus tells them, he tells them the truth. He says, the truth can set you free. And what was their response to that? He says, we don't need to be set free. We're not in bondage to anybody. Now, how ridiculous could they be? How ridiculous could they be? They were definitely in bondage, but here they say, Abraham's our father, we are God's chosen people, and we're in bondage to no man. Jesus tries to tell them the truth here. I can set you free, he says. And what do they tell him? We don't need your freedom. Jesus replies with the words of truth and love. He tells them gently but plainly, if you were Abraham's children, you would act like Abraham, but instead you act like your father, the devil, who is a liar and a murderer, and if you continue to believe the lies of the devil, you will die in your sins. That's Jesus' message in short. Today, Jesus is still offering the truth that will set us free. and I'm going to take a different turn with this message. I simply want to look at this subject this morning. The truth will set you free. You might want to pat yourself on the back that you're not as ridiculous as these people were that Jesus was talking to. However, we have a hard time understanding and identifying with truth too. And the more we understand and identify and embrace and follow after the truth, the more free we will be, the more God will be able to use our lives for his honor and glory. we need the freedom that Jesus offers as well. So I want to look at this subject, the truth will set you free. I've given that the title of the message. And in this morning's message, We will analyze some of the lies that Satan is telling us, and we will counter those lies with the truth. Now, I don't have some inside scoop on truth. Thankfully, we have God's word to tell us the truth. That is the foundation of truth. Thankfully, we have God's orderly world around us that displays his order and truth. Thankfully, we have his minds that he's given us to be able to see and embrace reality. Truth isn't hidden from any of us. It's not obscure. All that we have to do is simply admit truth and identify with it. The reality is in front of us, and we need to just simply identify with it. And doing that, being open and honest with truth, is what liberates us. It is what sets us free. The devil operates in a world of cover-ups. He offers a facade of temporary relief, tantalizes us with false hopes and fantasies. And it's all unreal. It's all a cover-up. It's a sham. It's a facade. It's hypocritical. It's deceitful. It's not the truth. And he offers us that. It looks like it could work, but it doesn't. It's not real. It's not the truth. God operates in the world of reality, in the world of facts, in the world of data, in the world of truth. And God isn't afraid of any of the data coming out, any of the truth coming out. God isn't afraid of reality. In fact, the more you have it, the more you know it, the more you embrace it, the freer you are. And God simply wants to show us the truth. Even though the reality and the facts might be humbling and painful, this truth will set us free. With God, there's nothing that needs to be kept a secret. There are no facts that need to be kept from the public. There is no data that could hurt his credibility. The more the facts come out, the more the data is revealed, the more the truth is known, the more we see that God was right all along. He was right all along. We just need it to be, we just need the truth to be made known. We are human. We're gullible. We're very easily led astray by false narratives that confirm our false notions. But we desperately need to know the truth and expose the truth and embrace the truth. I don't have some unique definition of truth. It's just truth is what is real. Now, to demonstrate this, I could hop up on top of this podium. I would be easily able to do that and stand up here. And then imagine with me, I was standing up here, and I believed this false notion that I could walk out in thin air. Now, reality is going to hit me pretty hard, right? I'm going to fall down and hit the floor. That's very predictable. Now, we've all pretty well come to understand the reality of gravity, right? We just work with the reality of gravity. We stand here on 2 feet on a good solid surface, and our toes keep us balanced. And the more you understand reality, the reality of gravity, the better suited you are to live and walk and operate in the real world. My 1-year-old is learning the reality of gravity. My 1-year-old would believe the false notion that she could walk off of here in thin air. And the more she understands the reality of gravity, the more she'll be set free, right? Does that make any sense? The truth sets you free. Reality's understanding reality is a benefit to us. It's not like we need to just create more and more of a false. We could put a sheet of glass out here that my 1-year-old could walk on. What would it prove? Let's just work with the reality of gravity. Okay, let's get into the thoughts here. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, We're going to circle back around to those verses later at the end of the message. But Paul says it so clearly, just like John says it, just like Jesus said. If we can just understand the truth, let's cut out the deceit and the lies, these pretenses and hypocrisies. Let's just identify with truth. Let's speak the truth and let's grow up together. So, what are the lies that enslave us in bondage, and what is the truth that will set us free? Now, that's a big bite to bite off for a message, but I'm going to attempt to look at seven lies and seven truths. Do you know if we have a marker that works on this whiteboard? Okay. Black one or red one or both? Okay. So, let's see. Whoever put that up there was...
You might need to go and try it once. I don't know.
We might okay. Need... I'll just start off with drawing a line here. Yeah, it's kind of... we'll try that. If they don't work, that's fine. Hopefully you can write on your paper as well. On the one side, I want to write lies. And then on the other side, I want to write truth. The truth will set you free. Now, you you analyze in your own life which one you tell yourself. And the goal here is that we would learn to see the lie and that we would learn to counter that lie with truth and tell ourselves the truth, identify with truth, and follow after truth. The first lie I want to look at is I'm okay. Lie number one. And we're going to try to hit seven of these this morning. I'm okay. I actually have this written out on my paper here. I'm mostly okay the way I am. Does that sound a little more like the lie you tell yourself sometimes? I'm mostly okay the way I am. And we think that because we're mostly okay the way we are, that, and this comes up in a lot of variations, at least I'm not as bad as a lot of people are. That one sound a little more like it? Have you told yourself that one? At least I'm not as bad as a lot of people are. Or maybe, I don't need other people telling me what to do. Or maybe I don't need God telling me what to do. Hopefully you're not telling yourself that one. I'm just fine the way I am. Or maybe it's down this line. People are too judgmental and need to be more accepting. You know the most commonly quoted verse in the Bible? You know what the most commonly quoted verse in the Bible is? I just gave you a clue. You would think it'd be John 3:16. That's the most commonly known verse, but it's not the most commonly quoted verse. The most commonly quoted verse is, judge not, and they usually say, judge not lest you be judged, which is not quite how it's written in KJV, but close enough. And that kind of gets back to this lie, I'm okay the way I am. Just now, what's the truth? What's the truth that we need to counter this lie with? The truth is, I'm a sinner. That's true for all of us. That was true for every person except Jesus. We're all sinners. And hopefully we've been forgiven. We've been cleaned up. That doesn't change the truth that we are sinners. That is who we are. I want to read you a story. You could turn to Luke 18:9 to 14. You don't have to. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That story, cuts a little too close to home for me. I've gone to a lot of Wednesday evening prayer services and done a lot of these public prayers. And I tell you, it's easy to sound a lot like that Pharisee. God, thank you that we're not so bad as other people are. And I don't know how you word your prayers in your public prayers, but we usually have the normal wording that people like to hear us say. And imagine how unhandy it would be if, and this could very well happen, and it actually has happened, similar thing that happened in our church there in Pensacola. But it's probably hard to imagine out here in the country. But imagine how unhandy it would be if y'all were in here trying to have a prayer meeting, and this low-down Democrat drug addict walked in here, and they just wanted to fall on the face and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. It'd be hard to have a prayer meeting, wouldn't it? But Jesus said, that man went home justified instead of all those other people in there going around the prayer circle. Now, I appreciate Wednesday evening prayer circles, but I hope that we can meet God like with the truth that I'm a sinner. That's how we need to meet God. Because that's who we are. I'm not okay the way I am. I'm not okay without God. I'm only okay because of Jesus. Jesus is okay, and if I'm in Him, I'm okay because I'm a sinner. It's probably the way. I'm a sinner. I'm desperately wicked. But God saves sinners. That's the truth. I need to fall on my knees, confess my sin, accept God's gift of salvation through Jesus. And the publican went home justified, and you can too. And I believe that repentance should be the continual condition of our hearts. I don't know if that's how you review repentance. How you view repentance or not. It's a continual humility, I know that. I know we need continual humility. Maybe saying that repentance is the continual mode of our hearts, maybe that's overstating it in a way. But we need to be continually humble before God, continually aware of who we are and how desperately we need Him. So, are you thinking, yeah, there's probably a couple things I need to work on. A couple things I need to change. A course correction or two. I could probably stand a little more God in my life, probably. That's that side. That's that side. Well, I'm here to tell you the simple truth. We need a complete change, of course. In my flesh there is no good thing. Without God, I'm nothing. And with Him, I'm everything. And that's this side. I'm a sinner. And thank God that we have the truth of God being able to set sinners free. The truth will set you free, but we've got to start with the truth. Okay, let's take a look at lie number two. How do I put this one? This one's kind of long. My value is based on my performance. And this all entered into that Pharisee's prayer, right? You know, see how valuable I am because of all the stuff I do? And so he was all, point number one and point number two are very tied together, especially for Pharisees, which is kind of that's the one that gets closest home to all of us that stand up behind the preacher with a nice suit on and try to tell people what to do. So I identify with point one and two. It's a lie that we commonly tell ourselves. I'm okay, and my value is based on my performance. This is a lie that will enslave you. And it goes something like this. I am a success because of how much I've accomplished. And it kind of continues to work out like this. I try to impress other people because that's how I find my acceptance and my worth. My value. If people never find out my failures, then they will respect me and look up to me and value me if they never find out my failures. You're starting to see the lie here. You're starting to see the bondage here. Since I do a lot of good things, people appreciate me and God accepts me because I do a lot of good things. When I try harder, God loves me more. And when I make mistakes, I try to do enough good things to make up for it. This is such a lie. This is such a lie. And I identify with a lot of these little parts of this lie. What's the truth here? What's the truth here? And I'm just going to put up like this. God values me because he made me. I was created by God in the image of God, given an eternal soul, and my value is not based on anything that I've done. It's based solely on what God has done. Okay. And let's look at this a little closer. Nothing that I've done makes me valuable to God. However, I am valuable because God created me, and God doesn't create mistakes. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And on beyond that, God values me because he redeemed me. He, in fact, died for me in order to rescue me. What tremendous value I have, not based on anything that I've done, but on what God has done. All of this is based on what God has already done. And that hits me hard. It impresses me deeply that God would value me that much to die for me. I've been justified. I've been counted righteous based on the imputed perfection of Christ. Now, nothing that I have done gives me any of this value to God. My value is all based on what God himself has already done. And I want us to identify with what I'm saying here. It's hard for us to grasp this, but here's an illustration. I have a one-year-old, and I think I can hear yelling back there right now. My one-year-old is very, very valuable to me. Very valuable to me. She has me just all wrapped around her smallest little whim. she melts my heart. She's very, very, very valuable to me. Why? Why is my little one-year-old valuable to me? You ever think about that? And I think this was something I didn't understand about my value to God until I had a one-year-old. And all my children are valuable to me, for sure. But it's most, this point is most, it's demonstrated best in a one-year-old. My one-year-old has done nothing to create its own value, its own worth. Has done, in fact, all it's ever done is just cost me. In fact, I wasn't going to tell you all this. I hardly got any sleep last night. on account of my little one-year-old. But anyways, why do I consider my little one-year-old to be so valuable? Because she's my child. Because she's my child. That's why. She has done nothing to, there's no performance on her part to make me value her. She is valuable to me because she's my child. That's why. And in that lies a truth that can set us free. God values me because he made me, because he redeemed me, because I'm his child. That's why God values me. God doesn't value me because of what I've done for him. Now, I do want to get on to the point that indicates a response to this, but we've got to understand this truth. My value is not based on my performance, and that this lie will enslave you. It will put you in bondage. And it will prevent you from interacting with people, from being useful to God, from doing. It will lead you completely down the wrong path. But if we can understand the truth that God values me because he made me, it will set us free. Let's move on. Well, I did want to read these beautiful verses from Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And there we see God expressing that truth to his people, Israel. He says, I love you, I value you because I made you and because I redeemed you. That's why God valued them. And did you know that your righteousness, that's what you consider your own righteousness in and of what you've, your performance, I'm going to say it here. Did you know that to God it's like filthy rags? That's what he says. Back a few pages there in Isaiah. Now, back at our school, and I teach school, so I see this on a weekly basis, but the first grade teacher, Sister Amy, has the unenviable job of washing the dirty rags each week. And I wish you could see and envision that pile of dirty rags and the smell of that dirty rag. And understand that what I consider my performance, my accomplishments, my achievement, that I can start to think is what impresses God and makes me valuable to him. If I could see and understand that it's like a pile of filthy rags, that's what it's like. And instead, what makes me valuable to God is that he made me, he redeemed me, he's invested all of this into me, and that's why I'm valuable to God. All right, this truth, will set you free. Lie number three. Lie number three. No one understands my struggles. This is kind of going off on a different turn here, but I think we all identify with this. I think the more we tell ourselves that I'm okay and my value is based on my performance, and then we have to kind of put up that big smoke screen so that people don't see the real us, I think the more we deal with this lie. No one understands. No one understands me. That's been kind of the case for me anyways. But and this lie goes kind of like this. I'm all alone. No one faces the same temptations that I face. No one has the same challenges that I have. No one has failed like I've failed. No one understands, and I'm all alone. And this is another very dangerous lie. If Satan can convince us of this lie, he has us right where he wants us. Because if we believe this lie, we are very susceptible to whatever Satan wants to tell us to do. This is the gateway to all sorts of perversions and cover-ups and isolation and defeat. But here's the truth. What's the truth here? Jesus understands. Jesus understands. Jesus understands my struggles. I'll read a couple verses here. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Skipping to Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so the point here is that Jesus understands. And in the body of Christ, in the community of believers, we find that we're kind of all the same, aren't we? And in the body of Christ, people do understand. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. I don't know how important it is for people to understand our exact journey and struggle and hardship. Sometimes I feel like that's very important, and sometimes I feel like it's completely immaterial. Okay. We're all very unique, aren't we? We have different journeys. We do face different struggles. And sometimes people don't understand. There is a level, though, that we're all, in so many ways, the same. We all face the same basic struggles. And I like this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And this verse indicates that we're all cut from the same cloth. And people understand. But the main point here is that Jesus understands. He was here, he lived, he faced the struggles, and he was victorious, and he understands you. This truth will set you free. Lie number four, everyone's out to get me. This lie, I don't know how common this this was before, but it seems like ever since COVID, that this lie has become very popular, not only out in the community, but even in our churches. And this thinking that big government's out to get me, big pharma's out to get me, the preachers are out to get me, the drug cartels run everything. And maybe I'll just call, we'll just slap the label of these conspiracy theories. They're so prevalent in so many different levels. there's just so many conspiracies out there. 9/11 was an inside job. Vaccinations cause autism. The 2020 election was stolen. They just go on and on and on and on. And it's all this under this basic lie that everybody's out to get me. Well, guess what? We do live in a world under the control of Satan. We're on Satan's turf right now. And yeah, it seems like Christians, of all people, are more susceptible to this lie because we know that it's all going to end with a huge conspiracy, the mark of the beast, and they take over, and then it all goes down from there, right? And we know that because we're Christians and it's in the Bible. But is that the end? Is that the end? It all goes down with Satan winning. No, that's not the end. What's the truth? God wins, right? God wins. And I put it like this. God is for me. Because I want to go read a verse that says this truth. So turn with me to Romans 8. I want to read verses 31 to 39. So turn there if you have your Bibles. And we're all going to, once you find that, we're going to stand and read it together. But it seems like this truth and these conspiracy theories that everyone's out to get me, it's so prevalent in today's culture and news media and even in the church. And I get it. I kind of like to understand the theories. I kind of like to know what they're talking about because that we all kind of have a fascination with these. And we all know that it's going to end with a one-world government and it all goes down and we don't know when it's going to happen. And we get fascinated with this. And it seems like in this lie, we get caught up in it and forget the big truth. I told you to turn there and I forgot to turn there myself. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Let's all stand and read this together. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you for reading that and helping to reinforce that truth. And Paul had his list of all the things that could not separate him from the love of God. And I am persuaded that neither big government or big pharma or the preachers or the drug cartels or anything will be able to separate me from the love of God. And you could put in there all of those conspiracy theories that people think are going to, they're all out to get us. And they're going to destroy life as we know it. Well, guess what? Don't forget the end of the story. God wins. God wins. And I love how Paul says it here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is for me. Well, we got to truth number four. Maybe I'll just read the rest out for you. I don't want to keep you over time. Lie number five, getting what I want brings me happiness. What's the truth? Sacrificing my life for others brings fulfillment. Lie number six, I'll always be this way. What's the truth? God transforms me. Okay? And then number seven, I don't need your help. And the truth is, God supplies my need, and he actually... How does God supply your need? He uses the brotherhood to do that. But anyways, there's just some amazing, liberating truths in the scripture that we can unravel and untangle, and they set us free. I don't know which one of these columns up here that you tend to think, which one of these you tend to tell yourself as you make your everyday decisions. Oh, I'm okay, I don't need your help. And, well, nobody understands and everybody's out to get me. Is that the info is that the data you're using to come to your final decision? Or do you understand the truth? And if you understand that I'm a sinner, but God values me because he made me, and Jesus understands, and God is for me, and... Yes, the truth will set you free. Free to what? We didn't even talk about that. But it sets us free to love. It sets us free to serve. It sets us free to have a relationship with God. It sets us free to live. Well, God wants to set us free. Let's kneel together in prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your ability to rescue us and set us free and use us for your purposes and in your kingdom. Ask your special blessing on the congregation here at Smithdale. Bless them in this community. I pray, Lord, that their lives would be like bright lights that shine the truth of your word that is able to set people free. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus was willing and able, and he came and lived a life of sinlessness, and he gave his life as a sacrifice for us, and he lived a life that was an example for us to follow, and he is even right now today interceding on our behalf so that we could be your children. And thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of being part of your family. I pray, Lord, that that truth would lead our lives, but inform every decision that we make. I pray this in Jesus' name.